chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. Mark chapter 3, 22 to 30. I noticed here, I just glanced two verses back further, and there it says, verse 21, it says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." So here, Jesus had opposition internally. His friends, family, you know, were opposed to him. And then in the rest of the chapter, we see, you know, that the scribes were opposed to him. And it's just a kind of lesson for us. Each of us, when we stand for truth, we're going to get attacked from all angles. And I believe the Lord wants us just to look straight ahead and up, look up to him, and just keep pressing on. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of man, and blasphemies wherewith whatsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because he said, he hath an unclean spirit." With these thoughts on our minds, let's kneel for prayer.
The title of our message this evening is A House Divided. It happened approximately one-third of a mile from our house at 1:45 a.m. on Friday morning, January 9th, 2015. Our neighbor, a widow by the name of Mary Louise, was asleep in her house, located along 194. In the 1940s, Mary Louise was a high school friend of my mother. She was also the nurse on duty in the delivery room when I was born. Every time we crossed paths in recent years, she reminded me once more that she was right there in the room when I was born. At 84 years of age, on that dark winter night, a tractor trailer carrying 4,800 pounds of plastic bottles literally crashed through her house, merely 10 feet from where she was sleeping. She screamed out in fear as she was rudely awakened from her sleep. The truck driver freed himself from the wreckage after the crash and helped Mary Louise out of the house. The next day, the cab of the truck could be seen in the rubble on one side of the house, and the rear part of the trailer was visible on the other side of the house. The second story was shifted, and a gap in the structure could be seen at the peak of the gable end. In the next few days, furniture and appliances were hurriedly removed. Those who stopped to take pictures and observe the damage noticed a sign posted on the front porch with the words, "Unsafe structure, occupancy prohibited." What they saw was a house divided. It soon became obvious that that house would need to come down. In the text of the evening, Jesus stated that a house divided against itself cannot stand. It is a time-proven axiom that applies both to the physical and spiritual realm. There are three aspects that I noticed in this scripture that contribute to division. And we'd like to consider them this evening. Number one, false accusation. In verse 22, we read, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Their explanation was that Jesus was possessed by Satan. Beelzebub means Lord of the house. It is a reference to Satan as ruler of the underworld, head of the demonic mafia, so to speak. Beelzebub, the father, godfather, who gave the orders, and the rest of the minions followed those orders. They falsely accused by saying that Jesus was in league with Satan, that he had joined the mafia and was casting out those demons by the power of the satanic godfather. The fact that the multitudes were seriously wondering if Jesus might be the Messiah drove the religious leaders into a frenzy. They could not tolerate the thought that this man who denounced them as unrighteous hypocrites and trampled on their human system of traditions could be the long-awaited Messiah. They most likely reached their conclusion by using the following reasoning. Jesus' power was obviously supernatural. There was no argument to that fact. And there are only two sources of supernatural power: God and Satan. Since they refused to recognize Jesus as coming from God, they were forced to conclude that he was an agent of Satan. He, the ruler of the realm of darkness, for whom Beelzebub was a popular title and derived from the name of an ancient Canaanite deity. How sad. Their evaluation of Jesus was totally false. A false accusation. It was an accusation that led to untold sorrow and destruction. Jesus answers with very simple logic. Look at verse 23 through 25. "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." That's a clear argument. Satan, Jesus suggests, is clever and resourceful. He would never oppose himself by using Jesus to cast out demons. That would literally create anarchy in the underworld. It would polarize his whole kingdom and create division and strife among the demonic forces. Satan never would permit that. He rules by fear. The satanic kingdom knows nothing of love or loyalty. Fear and terror are the controlling factors. And so Satan would never have permitted that kind of revolutionary activity within his kingdom. Jesus knows this, and he points it out to the religious leaders. False accusation. Another aspect of division pointed out by Jesus is found in verses 26 and 27. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The words rise up come from a Greek word that has as one of its meanings hostility, opposition. And so the second point of the message is hostile opposition. Certainly leads to division. Jesus pointed out that Satan cannot hostily oppose himself and expect to remain in power. That type of division will eventually result in disintegration. Look around the day, and you can see hostile opposition on every hand. Our country is divided by hostile opposition. Conservative values are attacked, hated, despised. The liberals are focusing more on tearing down the present administration than they are working together toward national unity and growth. Vicious verbal and written attacks are prevalent in the mainstream media, and they create fireworks in social media. Sometimes in reading the news, I will jump down to read some of the comments, and I get totally depressed. I have to quit reading them. To see how far off some people are in their thinking. The destiny of our country can only end in destruction under these opposing forces. This country cannot and will not remain a world power indefinitely. Verse 27, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Not only is it evident in our country, it's evident in our denomination. The contrast is just as great in the denomination as a whole as it is in our country. The world has infiltrated the church, and with this division, it will not stand. It's only a matter of time when our beloved denomination will fall apart. Opposition within will only lead to the structure's demise. Jesus referred to this axiom when he told his opponents that Satan cannot oppose himself and intentionally create the demise of his own kingdom. That destruction of his kingdom, Satan's kingdom, will come, but it's not going to come by division within. It will come by God overthrowing it at the end of the age. Jesus used the figure of a thief who planned to rob a strong man's house while the strong man was there. The thief knew that unless he first bound the strong man, he had no chance of being successful in robbing his possessions. And in fact, we read verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus' point was this: haven't I demonstrated before you and all of Israel my power over Satan and his kingdom? Haven't I demonstrated beyond all doubt that my authority is higher than Satan's authority? Haven't I cleansed people of diseases, freed them from demonic control and oppression? Haven't I demonstrated my authority over both sin and death? Haven't I rescued souls from hell? Who could have such power and authority but God Himself? Who but God could enter the very house of Satan and successfully bind him and carry off his property? I've shown you that I can defeat Satan and a legion of his demon hosts at my word. How could I be any other person than your divine Messiah? Having answered that claim, he now moves on to an issue that has very severe warning attached to it. And that brings us to the third point of the message: persistent blasphemy. Mark 28 to 30. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Many have been frightened by this paragraph. And it is a serious word that Jesus has uttered. Few passages of Scripture have been more misinterpreted and misunderstood than these two verses. Blasphemy is defiance, irreverence, speaking evil against a holy God, or defaming him. But even blasphemy, Jesus says, is forgivable, just as any sin is forgiven when confessed and repented of. An unbeliever who blasphemes God can be forgiven. Didn't Paul say that of himself? 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was therefore a blasphemer. He was saying, in other words, I blasphemed. And a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was forgiven. Look what God did with him. To revile God's goodness, his wisdom, his fairness, his truthfulness, his love, his faithfulness, is in a sense a form of blasphemy. All that is forgivable by grace. Speaking to believers, John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Even the person who blasphemes Jesus, who dares to speak a word against the Son of Man, can be forgiven. Many of those who had denied and rejected Christ during his earthly ministry later saw the truth of who he was and were saved. There's one exception, however. Blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit not only demonstrates unbelief in the present life, but Jesus says there will be no forgiveness for all of eternity. In the age of human history and in eternity, no forgiveness. How terrible a thought. Those who spoke against the Holy Spirit were those who saw his divine power working in and through Jesus, but willfully refused to accept the implications of that revelation. And in some cases, even attributed that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to Satan. Many people had heard Jesus teach and preach God's truth as no man had ever taught before. Yet, they adamantly refused to believe him. They had seen him heal diseases and cast out demons and forgive sins. Yet, they charged him with deceit and falsehood and even demonism. In the face of every possible evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, they said no. God could do nothing more for them. And they would remain eternally unforgiven. Likewise today, people can willfully turn their backs on God's revelation and the Holy Spirit's conviction and thereby permanently cut themselves off from eternal life and salvation. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You may have heard the account that happened during World War II. An American naval force in the North Atlantic was engaged in heavy battle with enemy ships and submarines. It was an exceptionally dark night. Six planes took off from the carrier to search out those targets. But while they were in the air, an order came through. Total blackout. And that carrier was to follow orders in order to protect itself from attack. Without lights on the carrier's deck, though, the six planes could not possibly land. And they made a desperate radio request for the lights to be turned on just long enough for them to come in. But because the entire carrier with several thousand men, as well as other planes and equipment, would have been put in jeopardy, the order stood, no lights were permitted. When the six planes ran out of fuel, they had to ditch in the freezing water. And all crew members perished and went into eternity. There comes a time when God turns out the lights. When further opportunity for salvation is lost forever. That is why Paul told the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. When I drive past the former residence in our neighborhood, there is no indication that a house once existed on that site. There's a barn, one or two other buildings, but the house is gone, replaced by a lawn, graded to match the surrounding area. The former structure is gone, never to return. May we, as God's people, as a congregation, strive to maintain that which will build up and not contribute in any way to that which tears down. False accusation, hostile opposition, and persistent blasphemy. God bless you.
In the opening tonight, Brother Ray encouraged us to stand for the truth. And Brother Larry preached this morning on that we should always speak the truth and remember the vows we've taken and not swear, but we need to speak the truth in love at all times. And in our text tonight, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't accept the truth. They couldn't accept Jesus. He cast out devils by the Spirit of the living God and healed sicknesses by that Spirit, and they wouldn't give him credit for that. And that's kind of sad, but they didn't realize who he was. And I thought of a sermon I heard when I was in Florida this past winter. This preacher preached on the truth of God's word, and he mentioned about an acquaintance he had, an employer that had 40 employees, and this employer took a survey one time, and one of the questions, I think, was, what's more important, freedom or truth? And out of those 40, only one said truth. The others said freedom, you know. Freedom is important, but truth is much more important. And that's kind of sad that that's where we are in this day and age. Brother Ken mentioned our denomination, and I had to wonder if a survey was taken of our denomination, what's more important, freedom or truth? I'm afraid that the majority would say freedom. You know, freedom's so important to people in this day and age. But what they think is freedom is not really freedom. It amounts to bondage, really. So let's continue in the truth and accept the truth of God's word, and let's live it out in our daily lives. Let's stand for our closing prayer.